In every civilization, in every culture, men have created all sort of God for themselves in their minds. We have Paul touching on this point in the book of 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and verse 5 through verse 7. Let us hear that passage. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 5, 6, and 7.
For though there be that they are called gods.
For though there be that are called gods.
Whether in heaven. Or in earth.
Or on earth.
As there be gods many.
As here you have God's word.
And lords many.
Confirming the fact that there are many gods. There are many lords.
But to us, there is but one God.
But to the children of God who know the truth, for us there is but one true God. And among the point that will be touched this morning is the fact that even worship itself, acceptable worship, is determined by our concept of God. A lot of times we do not internalize worship like that. We come out to worship. I'm begging you to be mindful that if our worship is going to be acceptable to the Almighty God, we must make sure that we have a right concept of God. Very important. In fact, I was about to skip this, but let me just generally, in the world, you find the believers in God, our God, are dissected, are separated in one. You have the pantheist, P-A-N-T-H-E-A-S-T. As most of us know, pan means all. Theist is from where we get the word theology. Pantheist is the concept that everything is God. That is, the tree is God, the column is God, the desk is God. And you may say, Brother Mitchell, that doesn't sound right. Of course it doesn't sound right. But there are people in the world, philosophers, who hold that idea. Then you have the deist, D-E-I-S-T. God exists and God created the world, but the Almighty God assumed no control over the world or over man, that the deist. And this is quite popular out there. This freed the deist from any obligation or responsibility to God, because all that God does was to create the world and leave it alone. You see, so you don't have to tell the deist about serving God. No, God doesn't have any interest in what man does. That's the deist. You have those who refer to God as the first cause. It is sort of an impersonal God, the first cause. an impersonal power that first caused everything. Along this way, this point, ladies and gentlemen, Christian must forever keep in mind that God is a person. God is not merely a thing or a power. While God is all powerful, God comes to us in his revelation as a person. God is not an object merely to be spoken about. God is a person, the one to be spoken to and listened to. That's God. The thing about God being the first cause, the one who caused everything and just let things be, these are all foolishness. God comes to us, as I've said, as a person. He reveals himself to us as such. Believing the right thing about God is the foundation to every other right belief that is spiritually beneficial. You have to start with the beginning, with God. As we are going to look on one or two passages as we travel through this lesson, what you're going to find out is that even for us who believe there is a God, we need to refine our belief about God. Because when we have cracky, erroneous, unscriptural belief about God, that is, we believe there is one God, but that belief in the one God has a lot of crackiness in it. That affects our whole relationship with God. You know, ladies and gentlemen, well, let me. It's a point I wanted to look on the multiplicity of God and compare it with the multiplicity of church. But let me. One of the surprises that I have had and many have had about Israel is Israel, after about 500 years of dealing with God, because the time period under consideration here, this was about 800 B.C. And that is in the time, let's call it AD 900 to 850 B.C. Generally about that time. One of the surprises, and this is warning to us, is the fact that after dealing with God for over 500 years or about, they have witnessed, they have seen the mighty, the extraordinary, the natural and the miraculous, impressive demonstration of the power of the Almighty God, the whole Israelite nation. Israel found it very easy to submit to Jeroboam idolatry. Wait, here are people who, in addition to having heard about what God have done for Israel, the Red Sea, the wilderness, wandering, they themselves have seen miracles performed by the prophets of God. And ladies and gentlemen, it was not much effort as seen in the book of 1 Kings chapter 11. Let us hear a little of that. 1 Kings chapter 11. Let us hear from around verse 2. Let us hear verse 2 and then verse 4 to 8.
From the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely, they will turn away your hearts after their gods.
Brother McFarlane, hold that passage. We are coming to it. Let me get you to Jeroboam first. And that is, now Solomon should come first. But let's look at verse 33 following.
Because they have forsaken me and worship Ashtaroth, the goddess of Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the people of Ammon, and they have not walked in my ways to do what is right in my eyes and keep my statutes and my judgments, as did his father David. However, I will not take the whole.
Okay. That was chapter 11, verse 33 to 34. Let me hear chapter 11, verse 4 to verse 8.
For it was so, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, and was the heart as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians.
Brother McFarlane, give me chapter 12. I want that before we look at Solomon. And look where, it is chapter 12, where Jeroboam said to Israel, made idols and said to Israel, Israel, behold your God. That is chapter 12. Just find the appropriate verse for me, brother. Jeroboam.
Reading from verse 12.
Uh-huh.
So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had directed him, saying, come back to me the third day. Then the king answered and the people roughly, and rejected.
Okay, step down from there. We want to find where he
verse 28
built idols. Let me hear verse 28.
Therefore the king asked advice. Make two calves of gold.
That's right.
And said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel.
Just a minute. You have the right passage now. May I just point out something here? And it's not the first this has been pointed out from this pulpit. That we must be careful the extent to which we are not willing to experience some inconvenience in order to serve God. Because Jeroboam is calculating on making worship easy for the people, making it less, calling for less effort in where they go and worship. And a lot of times Satan is using that to divert us from serving God the right way, and many times we don't even recognize it. Continue, brother.
Reading from verse 26.
And
Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom may return to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their Lord. Rehoboam, king of Judah.
Now, notice ego is involved in dividing the kingdom. God was not the consideration. It was holding the throne for himself. That was the consideration. Read on.
And they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Therefore the king asked advice. Make two calves of gold and say to the people.
He got his counselor to advise him, and notice the advice that was given. The advice was for them to make two idols. This is what I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen. Here is a people, here are some people who for some 900 to some 500 years, little less or more, because this took place about 900 BC, between 900 and 850 BC, in the time of Solomon and Jeroboam. Now, they have been dealing with God from about 1400 BC. So it is at least 500 years of experience with God. And here, the king made some idols and said, Israel, what he said?
It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem.
It is too far for you to go such a place to worship.
Here are your
gods. Wait, brother. Have you felt that many times? What Satan has done is place a church at every corner today. So we need not go far to worship God. Did you know that the man or woman who is willing to put out effort, sweat if necessary to serve God, that's the worship that God respect and appreciate if the person worship in sincerity. Those of us who are looking for convenience, Satan will provide that. Read a little further.
It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt. And he set up one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan.
Here are your gods who brought you from Egypt. And did you know what? Israel accepted that. You know, it's at this point I want to show that there is a resemblance between multiplicity of gods and multiplicity of churches. But give me a few minutes, because we want to look at Solomon. Now, Jeroboam was a servant of Solomon. He had fled to Egypt when he and Solomon fell out. But when he heard that Solomon died, he returned to Israel. When the people asked Rehoboam, Solomon's son, to make things a little easier for them, as many of you have read that many times, instead of taking advice from the more experienced and mature advisors, he took advice from his equal, the youth. They advised Rehoboam to double the burden. The people rebelled and turned to Jeroboam, who had just returned, having fled from Solomon to Egypt. That's how you have these two people wrestling for the kingdom. But what strikes me, brothers and sisters, is the fact that not only Solomon's servant in the person of Jeroboam, but Solomon himself was taken away by idols. So you pick up now at chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. Let us hear that.
But King Solomon.
Remember, you know, when you talk about idolatry and idol, you are talking about false God. We are still on that subject. False God. I pointed out that in the ancient world, was not in shortage of gods. We must make sure we believe not just in God, but the right God. We must make sure we know God, because cracky knowledge about God produces cracky worship and cracky other spiritual things. Let us hear more now of him.
But King Solomon loved many strange women.
Loved many strange women. Watch here now.
Together with the daughter of Pharaoh.
Together with the daughter of Pharaoh. You know that once you touch Pharaoh, it is idolatry or idol worship. Read on.
Women of the Moabites.
Moabites. They are idol personified. Read on.
Ammonites.
Wait, and only one. What the Bible is doing is listing the direction in which Solomon looked for female companionship in the ungodly world. Start that verse again.
But King Solomon loved many strange women.
Mm-hmm.
Together with the daughter of Pharaoh.
The daughter of Pharaoh.
Women of the Moabites.
Women of the Moabites.
Ammonites.
Women of the Ammonites.
Edomites.
Women of the... My God! These are all Gentile heathen who knew nothing about God. These are the people that Solomon... Wait. You know, there's almost a contradiction here. Brother Mitchell, are you talking about that wise man? Same one. Wise man Solomon, yes. Read on. What verse are you?
Verse 1.
Read on to verse 2.
of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them.
You hear? The Almighty God had previously warned the Israelite, don't have fellowship of any sort with these Gentiles. God had told them.
Neither shall they come in unto you.
That's right.
For surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods.
God had warned them. What verse? Read on.
Solomon clave unto these in love.
Solomon clave unto these in love. That's verse 2. Let us hear verse 4 through verse 8.
For it came to pass,
uh-huh,
when Solomon was old,
uh-huh,
that his wives turned away his heart after other gods.
Are we all there? That is idols after other gods. I'm going to church with my wife. But your wife belongs to a church that is nowhere mentioned in the Bible. I'm not following my husband to his church, but your husband is going to a church that is nowhere mentioned in God's book. Read.
And his heart was not perfect,
uh-huh,
with the Lord his God,
mm-hmm,
as was the heart of David his father.
You know, one of the things that I have found impressive about this entire text is how a faithful man or woman committed to God's word and respect God's word, how the effect that that person can have on God. It no less, we may not read all of the places in these few verses, no less than 3 times in this passage the Almighty God referred to David as an example. Was David sinless? No, sir. He made mistake. But ladies and gentlemen, the key here is that there is no substitute. No substitute for respect for the word of God. There is nothing you and I may do that can take the place of respect for God's word. None. And this was the key with David. In his ups and his downs, he respected the word of God. Read on, brother.
For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians,
mm-hmm,
and after Milcom,
mm-hmm,
the abomination of the Ammonites.
Mm-hmm.
And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord,
mm-hmm,
and went not fully after the Lord,
mm-hmm,
as did David his father.
That's about the second time David his father came up as an example. Read a little. What verse is that?
End of verse 6.
Read on a little further.
Then did Solomon build a high place for Shemash.
That's an idol, you know. Shemash is an idol. Uh-huh.
The abomination of Moab.
Uh-huh.
In the hill that is before Jerusalem.
Uh-huh.
And for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon.
Uh-huh.
And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense.
You get the point? What we are saying, ladies and gentlemen, as wise as Solomon was, and as much as the Almighty God had given them impressive example of who God was, it was still easy for not only Jeroboam, but also Solomon to be led astray in idol worship. You see, ladies and gentlemen, Watch here. As there are multiplicity of churches in our time, there were multiplicity of God in the ancient world. And the same effect that multiplicity of idols had on God's people then, the same effect that multiplicity of churches have on God's people today. To the average man, a church is a church. For whom a church is a church? Not for God. Had it been, God's word would never have told us that there is one church. Wait. A visiting friend of ours is saying, Mr. Mitchell, my name's no said that in the Bible. Yes, the Bible teaches that. And when the Bible teaches that in the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and I think verse 4 or 5, it means that there is one true church. The same terrible effect that multiplicity of God had on Israel, multiplicity of church and doctrine is having that same negative effect and God's people today. You'd stop at verse 8. Likewise.
And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods.
You notice what we have here? For all the wives he had a god. Israel or Solomon, who knew God, when he built the temple, he witnessed, was a part of the prayer that his father worded, and all the experience they have had with God. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a warning to us. Just jump me down to verse 14. Quick breath. There are so many good lessons in this for us, but I need to move on to some other things. Verse 14.
And the Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon.
The Lord did what?
Stirred up an adversary unto Solomon.
Wait. Notice here. The Almighty God not going to get rid of him for David's sake. And the passage, somewhere in the context being read, says that. But the Almighty God going to see to it that he has enemy at every corner. God did that. Wait. You know, the Almighty God has option to get at us that we cannot even imagine. We must always be mindful of that. The Almighty God has option to get at us that we cannot even think about. The Almighty God raises up enemy at every corner, but he's going to keep Solomon on the throne for David's sake. Because of David, and because Solomon was David's son, he's going to keep him on the throne. Read on a little further.
Hadad the Edomite.
Yeah.
He was of the king's seed in Edom.
Step down to 25.
And he was an adversary to Israel all the days of Solomon, beside the mischief.
This is another enemy that God permit to plague Solomon all the days that he was on the throne. Read on.
That Hadad did, and he abhorred Israel and reigned over Syria.
Let us hear verse 32 and 33.
But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake.
Here again, for my servant David's sake.
And for Jerusalem's sake.
And for Jerusalem's sake.
The city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel.
You know, brothers and sisters, there's so much. Jeroboam and Solomon permitting idol to cause them to reject the simple, plain way of the Almighty God is a lesson for us. The Bible said, let him that thinketh he stand, take heed, lest he fall. We must never feel so assured of ourselves that we feel that Satan cannot get us. And the lesson with Solomon, even more so than Jeroboam, is one from which we can take advice. It is for these and other reasons, the nature or the character of God is so important and in some ways take precedence over the existence of God. What do you mean, Brother Mitchell? Yes, it's important that we believe that God exists. But it's very important that we understand what kind of God we are dealing with. Run with me to the passage of Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9, I think. Chapter 15 and verse 9.
And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.
The point is, we may engage in worship. That does not worshiping of God. Notice the me here referred to Jesus Christ. Are we all there? In vain they worship me. Who are they worshiping? Christ. Is he a proper object of worship? Yes. But Jesus Christ said their worship is in vain. That worship will not be accepted. What is the point? The people in Matthew that Jesus Christ addressed in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9. In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Had these people known, these Jews, had they known God better, they would have understood that you do not take man-made teaching to regulate or guide worship. Notice the passage. In vain they do worship me. The rest of the verse there is telling you why the worship is in vain. Teaching for doctrine
the commandments of men.
That's religious teaching that did not originate from God's word, but from man. That Jesus Christ is telling us nullify worship. That make worship unacceptable to God. When that which guides us comes from man's tradition and man's teaching. What is the point? Get to know God a little better. Because it will go a far way in helping us to worship God acceptably. The people of Lystra believe in God. Watch here. But they lack knowledge and belief in the right kind of God and the nature of God. Look at the book of Acts of the Apostles, chapter 14, verse 11 following. Quick. Time has gone. Acts chapter 14, 11 following.
And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, the gods are come down to us.
You notice that? You notice that the gods are come down to us. As I said, the ancient world had a multiplicity of gods, too many gods. Today, we have too many churches. And that is creating limbo or that other places for men and women. You think it's good that we have so many churches. Well, the people in the ancient world, thought that it was good that they have so many gods. Oh my God. Most of us know that the planets are named after Roman gods. Mercury, Venus, Earth, Mars, Jupiter, Saturn, Uranus, Neptune. Most of those were gods of Rome. Well, here you have it. You read verse 11?
The gods are come down to us.
The gods, not one. Many gods are come down to us. Wait. When they saw the miracle done by Paul and his company, they thought that these must be gods. They were wrong. Terribly wrong. Read on a little further.
And they called Barnabas Jupiter.
That's right.
And Paul Mercurius. Because he was the chief speaker.
That's right.
Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands.
They're about to sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas. Just like the Jews would sacrifice to God. They were about to sacrifice to these two gods. One name was Paul and one was Barnabas, but they gave him the name of their gods. Read on a little further.
And would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions,
of course,
with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities.
That's right.
Unto the living God, which made heaven.
You notice that Paul hit the nail on the head. Turn what you are calling God, these image you make up. Turn from them. They are nothing but vanity. And turn to the living God. There are some things you cannot even be diplomatic about it. You have to hit it head on. As we wrap up, I must point out that Moses felt the need not simply to be aware of God's existence, but what kind of God or the nature of God. Run to the book of Exodus chapter 33, verse 18 and 19. Quick, brother, time runs out on us. Let us hear it.
And he said, Please show me thy glory. Then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name
of
the
Lord. Wait. We are trying to get to where we wrap up. When Moses asks, you're at verse 18.
Yes, brother.
Very important that you get this. When Moses asked God to show him his glory, remember, wherever you see the word glory in the Old Testament particularly, it's referring to the characteristics of God. And sometimes if you want to enlighten yourself in respect to what does the word glory mean here, you can always look up, but if you don't have time, remember, it's referring to the characteristics of God. Moses felt he needed to know God more. He needed more enlightenment in respect to what kind of God, who God is, and all of that. And I'm sorry that we're not going to be able to take some more of this context, but give me 18 and 19, the same passage.
And he said, please show me your glory.
Mm-hmm.
Then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you.
Mm-hmm.
And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be glorious to whom I will be
I will be glorious to whom I'll be glorious.
And I will have compassion on whom
I will have compassion on whom I'll have compassion.
But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live.
That's verse 19.
19 and 20.
Let me hear 34 verse 5 through verse 8.
Now the Lord...
34 verse 5 through 8.
Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there. And proclaimed the name of the Lord.
He's now showing Moses some of what Moses asked for. So the two passages are directly related.
Amen.
Moses made a request in chapter 34 for the Almighty God to show his characteristic to Moses. The Almighty God in 34 is doing that now. Let us hear it.
And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, The Lord God, merciful and gracious.
God, Moses, this is who God is. God is merciful.
Merciful and gracious.
God is gracious.
Long-suffering.
God suffers long with us.
And abounding in goodness and
God
truth.
God grows in goodness.
And truth.
And truth.
Keeping mercy for thousands.
God keeps mercy for thousands.
Forgiving iniquity.
God forgives iniquity.
And transgression.
And transgression.
And sin.
And sin.
By no means clearing the guilty.
Stop there. You notice how the Almighty God lists all the qualities that we need in God. We need a merciful God. We need a gracious God. I didn't say we want. We need God to be gracious, to be merciful. And that list go on. But lest Moses and us misunderstand, the last verse, the last statement.
By no means clearing the guilty.
That's when you stand guilty before God. Anymore?
Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and on the children's children. To the third and the
Brother
fourth.
Brother Mitchell, I've always wanted to understand this. Can you now just take a little time? No, let me just point this out. This doesn't mean that God is going to throw the sin off the father and the children. I need to repeat that as we close, that it doesn't mean that God going to throw, the word iniquity refers to sin. A lot of time children suffer the consequences of what their parents did. But God will never throw my grandmother, grandfather, sin or trespass on me or on you. So if you have that in mind in this passage, it's not saying that. You know, there's so much, but let me, you know, I'm going to end right here. There's so much more to this lesson. But we need to finish the lesson here. I wanted to visit Mars Hill, but we'll have to end here. Paul found many gods in Mars Hill, but he had to define the true God to this audience. We must make sure that the God that we are serving is not only the right God, but that our understanding of that God is in keeping with what God has revealed about himself. Our concept of God determines everything else about our Christianity and our relationship with God. Our concept about God determines whether our worship will be acceptable or rejected by God. Had Cain and Abel, rather, had Cain had he a better knowledge of God, his worship would have been accepted. Had Nadab and Abihu a better knowledge of God, their worship would have been accepted. And look here. If Ananias and Sapphira, those were the people that God killed instantly over their own money. Ananias and Sapphira, if they had a better knowledge of God, it would never have come to them to want to deceive the church leaders in their giving and end up dying instantly. We need to have a better knowledge of God. Are you here today, not a child of God, not a Christian? There is no better time to give your life to God than the present moment given to you by Jesus Christ. We are going to stand and sing a song now. You must confess Christ's name and you must be baptized for the removal of your sin. When we sing the invitation song that the brother has in his mind, it is a good chance for you to step forward and give your life to the Almighty God through Jesus Christ. You can do that now. We are presenting to you a God that loves you, cares for you. When you become a Christian, you spend the rest of your life learning about God, His will, and about Christ. As we stand, Christ calls you.